God's been planning for his future family. We learned that in the beginning. He's reproducing himself through human beings. And this is a mystery to mankind. They don't have a clue of this, brethren. So you can thank God that you do. And we'll go through several scriptures. Some maybe we haven't looked at in a while. How did it all begin? How did we get here on this earth? Now that we're here, what do we do? What are we supposed to be doing? Where are we headed? Or is it like the evolutionists believe, just all happened, boom, and you're here? If that was the case, we could just all come in here, socialize, eat, drink, and be merry, and then just disappear, you know, like all those before us. But that's not the case. And we may be challenged for our beliefs one day, brethren. We need to know how to answer. If there was an explosion, as they claim, then what exploded was the words of God, because there was nothing to explode. There was nothing physical. So it would have had to have been the words that God spoke, you know, that blew up. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9, we won't need to turn there, but it talks about without the Spirit of God in our hearts, in our minds, coupled with our human spirit, we couldn't know the things of God. There's things that man as a whole can't see yet. He doesn't have spiritual understanding, so he just tries to explain it away. I've always wondered, did one evolutionist, you know, ask another, when did monkeys stop turning into humans? That is a good question. So it's really laughable. The word evolution didn't even exist until God made the earth, the heavens, put man and beast on it, gave words that make up the different languages, and so on, because there was nothing, brethren. Nothing from nothing leaves nothing. Something does not come from nothing. So that's easy for us to understand. I mean, am I too simple? Well, just call me a simple man. I mean, I think Linda's called me that before. It seems like humans will do or say anything to eliminate God out of their thinking. You know, if you can get him out of the way, whatever you want to do, all the evil that there is pleasure in doing in some cases, then you could just do it. You know, wouldn't have to worry about God. But God has something to say about that. In two places in the Bible, Psalms 53:1 and Psalms 14:1, God says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." And we live in a world of fools, brethren, and these are not my words. These are words of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. So they both tell us that these are the words of God, and I don't want to be a fool. In John chapter 1, verse 1, and this is really the beginning of the Bible as far as we can understand things, because God had no beginning. But it says, in the beginning was the Word, and he was the I Am of the Old Testament. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. So in the beginning, if you can call it that, because once again, God had no beginning. There was no physical, nothing physical, no matter. Just only two beings. And Christ was the spokesman for these two beings, the Logos, the I Am. Verse 14 in John chapter 1, he, by the way of a miracle from the one who became the Father, became flesh and blood through the Virgin Mary and dwelt among us. I mean, and it was for a reason, brethren. He was on a mission. Colossians 1:15 tells us that he, Christ, was also a human being. He too was made in the image of God. He was God. He was God and man. These are hard things, brethren, for the carnal mind to even decipher. In fact, it can't. We just read it. Now let's look at Genesis chapter 1. If you want to turn there, that'll be an easy place to find. It's a recreation. That's what we call recreation week because of what Psalms 104 tells us. That's the one Satan tore up but there was no life on that earth. So verse 1 here, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And between these two verses, brethren, 1 and 2, something cataclysmic happened. Something, I mean, just so incredible, monumental. What we find, because of what we just read in John chapter 1, is that in the beginning, the Word created the heavens and the earth. Because in the beginning, once again, was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And He did it by speaking words. He spoke words and things existed. Verse 3, all things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. And in other places, such as Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9, Colossians 1, 16, Hebrews 1, verse 2, further established that it was Jesus Christ Himself who created all things that we see and don't see. In Genesis 1, when we read about the earth being created, where it says, then God said, verse 3, let there be light, and there was light. What this is saying then, brethren, is that the Word spoke words, and actually here in verse 3, it's the Word who said, let there be light, and there was light. Verse 4, and the Word saw the light, that it was good, and the Word divided the light from the darkness. And you can go on through the remaining verses in this chapter and see that it was the Word, or know that it was the Word who spoke and created, you know, all things, because without Him, nothing was made that was made. And it was a perfect creation. It's hard for us to get a handle, brethren, today in our carnal nature, you know, along with God's Spirit, to imagine no universe. It just can't go there. It's just hard to get a handle on that. God is still creating to this very day, because we read elsewhere that of the increase of His government or empire, there will be no end. You know, He's resting today, as I pointed out before, but tomorrow, this evening at sunset, He'll start creating again, planets, worlds to come. And evolution will have no part in that world or that age either. I mean, it takes more faith to believe in evolution than it does to believe in God. The creation itself symbolically awaits Christ's return. You can hold your place here and turn to Psalms 33. We'll look at verse 6, Psalms 33, verse 6. It says, by the word of the Lord, the great I am, the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth, by the Logos, the spokesman for the Godhead. The Word spoke words, and everything that we see and don't see was created. Why did He do that? That question's not even asked, you know, in this evolutionary, you know, mindset of the human race. But He and the one who would later became, the Father, were already living in eternity, and that just blows our little puny minds. That eternity is also another word that's hard for us to deal with. We're physical. Did they really need us? You know, think about what's said in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5 through 6. Then the Lord, again, it's the Word speaking, saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that He made man on the earth, and He was grieved in His heart. He's having second thoughts here about creating man in the first place. Why did He leave 8 people alive out of the whole, probably millions at that time? Why didn't He just clean our clocks, you know, wipe all human beings off of this earth? Well, we know the answer to that, brethren, but we'll go ahead and continue. But in Genesis 1, verse 26, here were His thoughts. Here's where His plan for man begins at some point in eternity. That right there is a tough saying. At what point in eternity did God decide that he wanted to build a human race and reproduce himself? But here in verse 26, then the Word said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over all every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created, or the Word created, man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. And man was given dominion over everything that the Word had created. So there had to be a plan. And evolution had no part in this, absolutely none. God wanted a family. I mean, the word evolution means the process by which different kinds of living organisms are thought to have developed and diversified from earlier forms during the history of the earth. Well, what we've been looking at, brethren, looking at is this is before the earth was even created. God started with nothing, absolutely nothing. So evolution had no part in this. Before there was matter, there was nothing to explode or blow up and call it the result of evolution. The history of the earth actually begins in Genesis chapter 2, verse 4. There were no chapter breaks, no punctuation added, as we know, brethren, over the years of our studying. It was added later. Genesis chapter 2, verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day, the Word ended his work, which he had done, and rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. So the last thing that the Word created was the Sabbath day, which is the seventh day. And it's called Saturday. Stephen mentioned in his sermon earlier, do as the Romans do, you know. But anyway, this day is known as Saturday, and that's why we're here today. It hasn't always been called Saturday, but yet it's always been the seventh day, because the weekly cycle has never been broken. You know, God did it by resting from all of his work which he had done. And verse 3, then the Word blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. He set it apart by resting from what he had been doing the other 6 days. And he did it for our benefit. We follow this example today as God's church. It was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was not made for the Jews, brethren. I mean, think about it. How many Jews were standing around that day when Christ created the Sabbath day? I mean, he was about to create Adam. People just don't think this way. All of this word, all of this would be handed over to mankind, to Adam, on a silver platter. Did nothing, just stepped right into it, just like we have to this greatest, stepped into this greatest nation on earth. The Sabbath was made for Adam and everyone who would come from him, the human race, and that's because Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. Now verse 7. And the Lord God, the Word, formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. I mean, he was turned into a soul. So Adam was all alone in this world, and what did the Word say at that point? Verse 18, the Word said, it is not good that Adam should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Verse 21, so the Word caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And the Word took one of his ribs, closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God, or the Word, had taken from man, he made into a woman. And he brought her to the man. And Adam said, wow! What a dish. What a dish. Thank you, God. Unga was Simba. Yeah, well, maybe he didn't say that. But I bet he thought something like that. That's sort of what I thought when I met Linda, you know. I mean, Eve was probably created, you know, in her 30s, Mr. Armstrong speculated, in the prime of her life. Now, when I met Linda, she was 16, she was in the prime of her teenage years. I mean, I won the lottery. So, anyway, I found all this, brethren, in 1 Bowen, chapter 1. So, but Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." There she was, you know, with her birthday suit on. And shortly after that, they went to Fig and Leaf Clothing Company and got a new wardrobe. And we all know that story. Now we find the first marriage about to occur between a man and a woman, a husband and his wife, a wife and her husband. And that's the way God ordained it to be. And it can't be changed by a pen or a cell phone or by any court or group of people. I would really hate to have to stand before Christ and be part of doing that, making that a law, and those who reveled in it. So verse 24, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." These were the first two humans to marry and also to keep the Sabbath. And neither one of them were Jews. So the Sabbath was not made for the Jews, you know, exclusively. And this is the day that God taught them on, the Sabbath day of his way. And he continues to teach us of his ways today, brethren. That's why we're still here. That's why we come before him each week to hear, you know, the message he has for that day. So, okay, brethren, what am I leading up to? I mean, we've seen that it's the Word who became Jesus Christ at his human birth, who actually created all things. But why did the great Godhead create human beings? What was he thinking when he did that? And I'm preaching to the choir. We're reviewing. What was his purpose? What in this world is God doing that so few know about? Especially after he wiped out all of those humans in the great flood, brethren, except for 8. Why did he leave those 8 alive? Especially if he was sorry he made man in the first place. His purpose, as I'll show you today, is that God is reproducing himself through human beings, through human relationships and their offspring. It's through the development of character. This is a process that can't be developed all at once. It's a period of time. It's decades and decades and decades of growing in truth and knowledge and acting on that. Some would say if he's doing this, he's got his hands full. That's what they say today. But it remains a mystery to the world, even to this day. When something is made in the image of something else, that something is like a carbon copy. You've probably got a printer on your computer, and you can put something down in the tray and produce another copy just like it. God is making copies of himself. But why is the world blind to this? It's crystal clear to us. There's a plan being worked out here below. Not everybody learns first time around. God also hates seeing those small carbon copies of himself being thrown in the garbage can too. If you want to, you can turn to Isaiah chapter 28 and we'll read verse 21. "For the Lord shall rise up as in Mount Perazim. He shall be wroth as in the valley of Gibeon." And here's the key to this verse. "That he may do his work, his strange work, and bring to pass his act." His strange act. Brethren, we're strange people because we're doing a strange work that is strange to the world. They don't know this. The religions don't teach it. The plan of changing man into a spirit, to spirit being. So the religions don't teach this. God has a warning for anyone who would teach contrary to these very clear verses, brethren. Jeremiah chapter 23, God says through Jeremiah chapter or verse 25 here in chapter 23, I have heard what the prophets said that prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. How many times have we heard that, brethren? You flip the channels and this dude's up there saying, you know, God told me last night. If he had told me something last night, I'd probably be dead to hear the voice of God. Verse 28, the prophet that has a dream, let him tell a dream, and he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. Verse 30, therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, says the Lord, that steal my words, every one from his neighbor. Behold, I am against the prophets, says the Lord, that use their tongues and say, he saith, God said it, God told me this or that. Behold, I am against them that prophesy false dreams, says the Lord, and do tell them, and cause my people to err by their lies and by their lightness. Yet I sent them not, nor commanded them. Therefore, they shall not prophesy this people at all. The words of God. So we're seeing and hearing fake news. I hate to use that word. It's in the news every day, but it's error. It is fake. You know, it's all around us today. You know, 2 Corinthians 11:13-15, but that's the section where Paul tells us that, you know, Satan even has his own ministers who, pose as ministers of light. They can't preach what they can't possibly know. That's darkness, brethren. But they're looked upon as the world, as light. You know, the Christian world looks upon them as light. They're hardly ever questioned. So it's easier then to just believe in evolution for most people. You know, that's all they were wanting to hear. You know, if somebody give me permission to sin, to eat, drink, and be merry, as I said earlier. Because what these men and women on TV are preaching ain't working. It ain't working at all, brethren. Just look around. One of those men I'm talking about who sweats a lot on TV, you know, he was on a Fox News channel one day, and I saw him. They asked him, said, Brother so-and-so, why are you so popular? He said, I don't know. Well, I do. I know why he's popular, because he preaches smooth things, things that the people want to hear. But God does not call ministers to teach people to break his Sabbath, his laws and commandments. He doesn't do that. He doesn't call them to break his clean and unclean meats laws. I mean, we've read that. They look for the easy way, and they're taught that there's not much that you have to do. But God has a way of turning things around, and one day he will. This world won't always be in darkness. Well, the light will come to this earth. But God has revealed another truth to our minds, brethren, that has never been understood by man and his own man-made religions. That's what they are. And I'm going to use some of Mr. Armstrong's material here, because I read The Incredible Human Potential, and I looked some of these things up. You'll be able to pick out what I'm using by Mr. Armstrong. Let's go back in time to the creation of angels, to the time when there were only spirit beings on this earth. And we'll just jump in here. How did God look at the situation after the rebellion of Lucifer and the angels that sinned? Between verses 1 and 2 of Genesis chapter 1, it began well, but then something terrible happened. Lucifer was the supreme masterpiece of God's creative power as a single, separately created spirit being. He was created perfect in beauty, knowledge, power, and wisdom within the power of God to create in a being with power to think and make choices and decisions on his own. God knew that no higher, more perfect being could be created as an initial creation. Man is so inferior to angelic beings. But this superior being, trained and experienced at the very throne of the government of God over the universe, had turned to wrong reasoning and made a tragic and perverted decision. Remember, though, brethren, he was a liar and a murderer from the beginning, and these are God and Jesus Christ's own words there in John chapter 8, verse 44. We're told he's the father of liars. I mean, he worked on those angels until he turned their minds to be just like his. A third of holy, righteous angels, he was able to penetrate those minds of perfect, righteous angels. It's incredible. I mean, I know he was perfect, but he was able to get those righteous angels' minds turned as well. And he uses these same tactics today. We have seen it, brethren, in our time on this earth, because they still work. We were warned through Paul in Acts 20, verse 28 to 30, that savage wolves would rise up among us just as they did back in Paul's days, and they would devour many of God's sheep. They would lead them away from the flock. And this is still done by Satan today. You know, he uses the internet very well, and most believe what they see or hear there, brethren, what they read. People will believe anything. This might have taken Lucifer, who became Satan, millions of years. In all likelihood, he had to begin perverting the minds of angels one at a time. He had to cause them to feel dissatisfied, wronged by God, and injected in them resentment and bitterness. And once again, brethren, Satan still does this to this very day, in or outside his church. When Lucifer allowed thoughts of vanity, jealousy, envy, lust, and greed, then resentment and rebellion to enter and occupy his mind, something happened to his mind. His mind became perverted, distorted, twisted. His thinking became warped. God had given him control over the angels, but he gave them control over their own minds. But they wanted God's job. Lucifer wanted to knock God off his very throne and become God. There was power, incredible power that he wanted. You can't take God's job, his authority. And this power, and they can never straighten them out, their minds. Never again can they think rationally or rightly. They are destroyers. And now that they know God's plan for humans, brethren, we can see them wreaking havoc around this planet, around this world. 2 Peter 2, verse 4, I believe it is, says that God restrained. He put angels, those fallen angels, some into captivity until a future time. Are we seeing those demons now being released? It's a question we could all, you know, ask ourselves as we watch what's going on. I mean, they're wreaking havoc. I mean, just remember when the church was one, when we all used to sit among each other, we were all called by one name. Look what's happened, brethren. We met together in unity and in harmony, but that's a thing of the past now. Satan did it. And we're seeing things that are going on now, brethren, that should bring us to our knees. Just how close are we to seeing Mr. Armstrong, Bill Winner, some of the righteous men who've gone to their graves? How close is it now that to the time we'll meet them in the air, first resurrection? I mean, this world's on fire, brethren. Events are going on in this world that can't be hidden. And the Word, Jesus Christ, told us of little something about the beginning of sorrows. He mentioned over in, I believe it's Revelation chapter 8, that before the great tribulation even begins, that a quarter of mankind will be wiped off the face of this earth. Brethren, that's nearly 2 billion people. That's before the great tribulation begins. And so the world is gearing up for that war. And it's amazing, again, brethren, that we see these things. But the demons and Satan must know that their time is short, because you're seeing all this stuff going on. They're further dividing a wedge between God and his people. And again, viewers, tend to believe things without proof. Again, the internet, the good old internet. I mean, just all kinds of chatter and stuff going on. But that's the human way. But concerning the sorrows, beginning of sorrows that Christ spoke about, are we seeing that now? The beginning? You know, the nations are angry. They're rumbling. With all the talk of nuclear war and the soon coming persecution of the true Christians, brethren, we may be looking. We may be at the beginning of sorrows, but these things haven't happened yet. I'm talking about the quarter of mankind that will be wiped off this earth in war, and it won't be able to be hidden. Just look at all these things. But the church is still on its mission, still doing the work that God called us to be doing. Once again, why did he put man on this earth? What's his goal? Why did he let those eight live through the flood? There's that awesome purpose for doing so that we've learned, brethren, when he placed us into his church. We weren't looking for him. All of a sudden, one day, wow, something happened. This is not new to us. We're here to develop godly, perfect character of all the millions and even billions of mankind who will do this creative completion throughout the entire physical universe under God's plan when he sets his hand to save this world. He's put all things under subjection to man, under our feet, the whole universe. For this purpose, God started creating millions of angels, spirit beings, to do what we're doing today, brethren. We know how it turned out for them. So, and if Lucifer and his angels went wrong, there was no assurance that those other two-thirds would not follow as well. So he carried a third of the righteous angels with him. Nor was there assurance that man would comply with God's laws either. Just the opposite. The law is dead, obsolete, is what we're hearing in the world. But there was a plan, and it was not left to chance, brethren. Evolution has no part in the plan of God. God knows the end from the beginning, and his words won't come back to him empty. God must have realized that this left himself as the only being who will not and cannot sin. So the only possible way that he could accomplish this great purpose was for him now to reproduce himself. Remember, he couldn't do it through the angels. They neither marry nor are given in marriage. They can't reproduce among themselves. So all that had happened caused God to now undertake the most incredible creation of all, reproducing himself through mankind. And if man failed, brethren, unlike the angels who can't die, if man failed, he could just simply wipe him off the face of the earth and he'd become as though he was never here to begin with. Let's now turn to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 17, verse 28. And God shouldn't have to draw us a picture here, brethren. I mean, it's clear. It says here in verse 28 of Acts chapter 17, "For in him we live and exist, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are his offspring." We are the children of God. That's what offspring is. I mean, when my kids were born, mine and Linda's children were born, we named them Bowen because they belong to us. We didn't just happen. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone or an image formed by the art and thought of man. We can't make God in our image, brethren. Many have tried that. It's just no good. This plan will be yet future when this change from flesh to spirit will take place, because God is a spirit. And Jesus Christ paved the way for us. We know the story of the crucifixion and the resurrection. And God will one day give us new names as literal members of his family. We won't have our names anymore, brethren. We'll be given a new name. Now, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. "For this reason," what reason? He said, we're told in verse 9, "and to make all people eventually..." to see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. Once again, by the living word, the I am, the Logos. For that reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. That's when we'll get a new name, brethren. I won't be Bowen no more. I won't be Gerald and Don Manning, Stephen Wood, Benny Butler, Paul Kemp, Charles Brooks. We'll all have a new name. I mean, that's plain, isn't it? We named our kids, again, Bowen because, hey, that's who they are. That's our offspring. Governments don't know this. This is still a mystery to the world. Religions don't teach it because you can't teach something that you don't know. Though they try, don't they? Oh, they can put some stuff out there that just makes you want to laugh in one sense, but it's sad in another. And it's hidden from them, as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. It's not their fault. They don't even consider these things, brethren, because they don't think this way. But when the time comes for them to think this way and consider it, there will be joy, unthinkable, unspeakable joy that we have today in God's church. Romans 8, verse 28, speaking to his church, I think Stephen read this one, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. So there is a purpose, brethren. There's a plan being worked out here below. And remember again that the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And it's just a matter of time or of timing when this plan will be finished. And it's known only by those whom God decides he wants to know at this particular time. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren, Jesus Christ, the living Word. So through his death and resurrection, he became born again. He's the only being who has ever been born again, changed from flesh to spirit. And that, too, blows the religious of the world, it blows their minds. He's the only one, first one to ever be born from flesh to spirit. And records indicate that, you know, the way they figure time, records indicate that he was born around 27 B.C., and there was no zero year, you know, in the changing of B.C. to A.D., the way they figure it, and, you know, that's above my pay grade. He was resurrected 3 days and three nights later, and his church, the resurrected saints, will follow later when that plan culminates. In John chapter 3, Christ is speaking to Nicodemus. Nicodemus had asked him, told him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus understood that it had to be a literal birth, brethren, not just some poof, ethereal nothing, just speak words, because he asked Christ, well, how can a man go back into his mother's womb? I mean, the guy was right on track. He knew what born again meant. The religions, again, don't teach this, but he's saying here that unless one repents, is baptized and receives God's Spirit and then becomes a spirit being, he can't enter into the kingdom of God, because it was mentioned in the first sermon by Dr. Woods that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. We're all flesh and blood on this earth, brethren. All of us. So that right there is a dead giveaway. The kingdom is not in the church on this earth, though some would argue with that. But you can't argue with God. It's very plain to us. So anyway, back to verse 6, Christ told Nicodemus, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. How plain, brethren. Why can't they see this? Well, they just can't. They don't have eyes to see. And then he describes the Spirit as like the wind, and it's sort of like electricity in our way of thinking. You know, we know it's there. Stick your finger in a light socket, and you very well know it's there. There's no mystery there, and it can ruin your day. And I'll tell you a story. When I was on the railroad, I was conductor on one of the trains, and we had a bell come on the engine. You'll get a signal there every once in a while. Something's gone wrong. And so my engineer told me to come over and sit in this seat there. So I went over and I ran the train for him. And there was a clump of wires about the size of a baseball or softball. He reaches in that 600-volt cabinet. I said, "Man, Eddie, you know what you're doing?" "Oh, yeah. Yeah, a cigarette hanging out of his mouth. Yeah, I know what I'm doing. Okay." He reaches in there, and I hear a little, you know, like that. He jerks his hand out, and he's got a blister on his thumb about the size of a golf ball, but he hides it from me. But that's what electricity can do, brethren. It can ruin your day. It ruined his. John chapter 4 tells us that God is a spirit, and all who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And right now, we're children of God, and it hasn't been revealed what we'll be like, but when Christ returns, when we see him, we will be like him, whatever that spirit looks like. We know it's in our image. We know legs, arms, feet, eyes, you know, head, all that. So the mystery will be solved at that point. And some today may think this is blasphemy, comparing the human family with the God family. But, you know, Christ mentioned in John 10:34, and he was speaking to those religious of his day, "Is it not written in your laws that I said you are gods?" You know, he was quoting from Psalms 82, verse 6. God himself said that we are gods. You know, in embryo, we will be born as very God beings. Anyway, Christ became a flesh at his human birth. And when God says these things, brethren, that's the highest authority that you can get. Some may think it's blasphemy, but hey, that's their problem. So what this is saying here in this section is we have the potential to follow in Christ's steps, the firstborn of many brethren, and to be born into the God family as his divine children. That's where it stands today in the flesh. And the very first words in God's revelation to us, he told us that he made the heavens and the earth, and then he created us in his image. We're a church. We learned in our early days that a church is sort of like a baseball team, a group, or a family, but composed more of one than one person. So right now there are only two beings in that family, and Satan has deceived the whole world into thinking that that's total error. But he'll have to pay for that too. God's making his divine family. In one place, the Father from heaven said of Jesus, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And when Jesus prayed, he called God his Father. So we see a Father and Son, a family relationship, and the church at the resurrection to immortal life, spirit life, is to marry Jesus Christ, Ephesians 5, verse 28 through 29. And at that point, we'll see Father, Son, husband, and wife. And the wife, which is the church, will be composed of born children of God. So plain. Many Christians in their graves right now fit this bill, brethren. I mentioned some of them earlier. All those true Christians who died and in their graves now, they're awaiting that resurrection. And you and I still have to persevere to be in that situation with them. What we've read here today, brethren, is that God is reproducing himself in human beings. You don't run around telling people things like that because it got Christ killed. You know, this is dangerous knowledge. Now, if someone wants to know and they come to you truthfully and you recognize their intent, you know, their attitude, by all means, answer them. But these things that I've spoken about today, they could get you killed out there speaking on the street or in a restaurant or wherever you go. We need to be very careful with our words and be confident that Jesus Christ will one day, when he raises the dead and when he, if we somehow go to our grave, raises us at that time, or if we're still some of those alive on earth, will be quickened, brought up to, you know, meet the dead who have just met Christ in the air. and so shall they ever be with the Lord at that particular time. And that's the hope that we hold fast to, brethren.